that'll take you a little longer than finding the Gospel of John or, you know, Gospel of Matthew or something, but give you a moment. And as you're looking for it, do you mind if I play a little game with you as you're looking for the book? If I said this, if I said a word and you complete it, if I said Barnes and, what would you say? All right, if I said soup and sandwich. Okay, I'm going to tell how old I am. All right, some of you, it doesn't matter. Tell how old I am. If I said Roy Rogers and, I thought y'all would say Trigger. No. If I said Bonnie and, all right, if I said Jonah and, that's what I knew. Can I give you a thought tonight? And you may have never thought about the book of Jonah being a missions book. I believe it's the greatest missionary book in the Old Testament. And I just want to remind you before I get into my sermon about this tonight, that Jonah is not about a whale or a fish, but how many of you like little books in the Bible? Some of my favorite parts of the Bible, I love the book of Ruth. I just love to read it. I preach through it multiple times and actually more than one language. I just love it. I like the little book in the New Testament, the book of Philemon. It's really short, but what a message there is there. I love the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk's asking God some questions, and you know, God didn't take offense that he asked the question. And Habakkuk didn't like the answer when God gave it. But there's some great small books. Jonah's one of them. I like the book for several reasons. One, the title of the book in French is Jonas, is Jonas. Well, that's my name. And so in English, you have Jonah here and Jonas in the New Testament, but in French, it's the same. And that's they named me after my grandfathers. I've been JB, but the Jonas was after the Godfrey side of the family. And those are the outlaws. And they were not going to call me Jonas. But that is my name. My name's Jonas, and I like it. Then I also like it because I think, don't turn there yet. I'm going to start in chapter 1 in just a moment. But in chapter 4 and verse 8, listen to what it says. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted. I read that and I thought, he was bald as I am. Do young people know what two fleas are on a bald man's head? Homeless. But anyway, I like the book of Jonah. I know y'all think I have too much fun. That's all right. Leave me alone. I do. But I believe the devil has probably succeeded in hiding the real meaning of a book better in the book of Jonah than any place else in the Bible. When you come to the book, it's like a lot of other portions of the scripture. I almost feel like I want to take my shoes off. I'm walking on holy ground. The book of Jonah is not about a whale. It's really about foreign missions. It's about foreign missions because it's about God. We're told the story of this man and the city of Nineveh because of what it reveals to us about God. I know you think, well, Brother Godfrey, that's probably true. But I personally believe that most Americans are so mixed up in their idea of who God is that it's pitiful. Some of them think God's just sitting up on the porch of heaven in a rocking chair, rocking and just, you know, watching us do whatever we do. There are other Americans, they think about God. They think God is standing up there in heaven with a lightning bolt, and he's saying, go ahead and do that. Go ahead and do it. I'm going to get you. And they see God as some terrible, fearful, and sad to say, in the comparisons in the Bible between God and Father, he's our Heavenly Father. Some people's experiences with their fathers haven't always been too good. And I just think a lot of people have ideas about God that they have created themselves or they've gotten from other places, and they certainly did not get it from the Bible. But I think in this book you see a servant of God who was unresponsive to the love of God for souls. And so the devil's tried to hide this book from people, and G. Campbell Morgan said, some men are so busy with a tape measure trying to find out whether a man could get inside a fish that they fail to plumb the depths of deity. Let's not do that. Let's not get sidetracked by there's some great parts of this story here. But let me start. I'm not going to read. There are only four chapters. I could read the whole thing, but I'm not. But I want to show you what I think is the fundamental truth of the book of Jonah. And it's the very last verse in the book. Chapter 4, verse 11. Here's what it says. God's speaking. Let me say that again. God is speaking. And here's what he says. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left? God cares about us. He cares about people. Let me give you some simple thoughts tonight from this book. Let's turn back to chapter 1 and verse 1. Let me read the first two verses. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Look over to chapter 3 and verse number 1 and 2. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Let me give you my first thought. The call of Jonah. There's nothing in these verses that would excite our ridicule. To me, when I grew up, I got saved at 12, but no one ever discipled me. I have regrets about that. I don't want to blame anyone, but I got saved. I know I got saved, but no one ever took a Bible and showed me how to study the Bible. I had a Bible, but it was you older people would get this, a dime store Bible. Anybody know what I mean by a dime store Bible? The pages were yellow. It had tiny little print. I mean, I had it. I never read it. It wasn't easy to read. There was nothing in that appealed to me. When I surrendered to preach at 16, one of the deacons in the church gave me an old hardback Scofield Bible with beautiful white pages, maps in the back, cross references, notes, and study helps. And I discovered something I wish I'd have known for years, the Word of God. And one of the things that has impressed me so much, I don't know if you do this or not. I read my Bible every day. I don't miss. I get up. You know what I found? I just get up, and that's one of the first things I do every morning. And you say, well, you're a missionary, you're a preacher. Do the pastors do that? That's spiritual food. I can't do without it. And I read the Bible. But every time I read, God said to, or the Lord spoke to, or the word of the Lord came to the prophet. You know what I do? I underline it. You say, well, boy, it keeps you busy. Yes, it does. That's my point. Did you understand that 3,800 plus times in the Old Testament alone, it says God spoke to Moses, or God spoke to Isaiah, or God spoke to David? 3,800 times God spoke, it says in the Old Testament. Can I let you in on it? It's not a secret, but let me tell you this. God is still speaking. He speaks in a lot of ways. He speaks to us through the beauty of His world. He speaks to us through this wonderful book. He speaks to us through the life of His Son. But God is still speaking to people and calling their names and calling them into ministry. I love to see people saved. Linda and I have had the privilege. We've been at it a long time. I've already told you that. You know, we have seen people saved now on four different continents. Not countries, continents. We lived in Europe for a year and a half. We lived in Africa for 19 years after that. We traveled all over out in Asia, and now down into Central America, and just up into Canada, and up to Alaska, and in Hawaii. I never wanted to, I don't even like to travel. Nobody would believe that. I'd just soon be home having a bowl of soup and sandwiches. I had been out on the road. But at the same time, every year we get to go out. Last year we saw people saved, and I saw people saved in Mexico City and Guadalajara and Guatemala and Honduras, all over America. But that's great to see somebody saved. But here's what really thrills me. It's when I'm preaching, God calls somebody's name. Just like God said, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, get up and go. You know that God's still speaking people's name today and saying, I want you to go to Labrador. I want you to go to Siberia. Who in their right mind would want to go to Siberia? People don't, listen, these missionaries don't do it because, oh, what an exciting place it'd be to go to. Who would want to go to Siberia? I'll tell you who wants to go to Siberia, the man that God speaks to. I was preaching up in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. I like there. They have the biggest air show, one of the biggest air shows in the world every year, and I go up there and we have there are 10,000 airplanes come in. Everything from old antique aircraft to modern day, and they do stunt flying, and we go to the air show all day, and at night we have a missionary camp meeting at Wildwood Baptist Church, and I preach in that a lot. But I was, the first time I went there, this young man came up to me, and he said, Brother Godfrey, you remember me? And I said, well, I'm sure I'm supposed to. He said, I knew you. You used to come to my church years ago. I was a little boy in Massachusetts. Now, y'all understand, when I go to Massachusetts, I have to have an interpreter. But I was home one furlough, and this boy's mama called me, and he was no longer a little boy. Now he was grown. He had just gotten married. And I had mentioned in a prayer letter I was going to be somewhere. And she said, Brother Godfrey, my son Jim and his new wife live in that area. Would you go by and see them if you're up that way? And I spent one day with them. I had actually forgotten I even did it. I spent one day with them. They took me out to where they were going to go to the Bible college. And then I went my way. I prayed with them and talked with them that day. Well, he was at Oshkosh. He was at Wildwood Baptist Church in Oshkosh. And he came up and said, Do you remember me? He said, that one day you spent with us, God called me to be a preacher. You know what I said? Not much. I didn't say anything. But you know what was happening in my heart? I don't even know how to describe the joy that a preacher, when somebody gets saved, that's wonderful. But when God gets a hold of somebody and says, I want you to be a preacher, or I want you to be a missionary, and I could tell you story after story. Look, Jonah, God, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, just a man. Jonah was no super spiritual giant. You all know the story. I'm not even going to read all the rest of the story. But the word of God, the Lord came to Jonah and said, get up and go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, go to Nineveh? Lord, you know I'm a successful prophet here in Israel, but do you understand Nineveh? Nineveh, they have 1,200 towers that were 200 feet high around that huge city. The walls were 100 feet high. Three chariots could ride side by side on top of the walls. They made pyramids out of their enemies' heads that they had chopped off. They cut off the hands of kings and nailed them to the walls around their city. And God had already showed that Nineveh, the Assyrian kingdom, would be the world power that was coming to destroy Israel. And God says, Jonah, get up and go to Nineveh. I don't even know how to describe that. I was thinking about it. Supposing that some representative Jewish person during Hitler's regime received a word from God. I want you to go to Berlin and preach about the forgiveness of God. Jacob de Schazer. Do you know that name? Anybody here, military, you remember the name Jacob de Schazer? Jacob de Schazer was one of Doolittle's raiders. He wasn't a pilot. He was a bombardier on one of those planes. They had to take off early. They were hoping to get closer to Japan so they could take off and bomb Japan and come back. But the Japanese spotted them. They had to leave early, so none of those planes had any hope of ever getting back. Many of them were shot down. All of them went down, and a lot of those men died, and others were taken captive. And Jacob de Shazer was a young man from Portland, Oregon area. He wasn't even a Christian. He went down with a plane. He was captured by the Japanese and put in prison camp in China. He was tortured. He was put in solitary confinement. The pilot from that plane died. During that time, he was in solitary. Why they did it, I don't know, but they let him have a Bible for 2 weeks. And that lost man in solitary confinement read it. Every hour he had light, he read God's Word. And there in prison, he trusted Christ as his Savior. The war ended. He survived. He went back to Portland, Oregon. He went to Bible college. And he went back to Japan as a missionary. And he wrote a tract called, "I Was a Prisoner of the Japanese." And of course, they all knew his story. And they knew how he had been mistreated, tortured. And that tract went out. You still see some of them in Japan. It went out all over Japan. Japanese people were saved. Jacob de Shazer won Fuchida-san to the Lord. Fuchida is a name you might not know, but he was the commander of the Pearl Harbor bombing raid for Japan. And Jacob de Shazer won him to the Lord. And Fuchida-san and Jacob de Shazer would travel all over Japan preaching the gospel of the forgiveness of God based on what Jesus did for us. God said, "Jonah, I want you to get up and go to Nineveh." And Jonah said, "Lord, I like serving you, but not there." The generosity of God displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he slashed with angry prayer at the graciousness of the Almighty. "I told you so," he screamed. "I knew what you would do, you dirty forgiver. You bless your enemies and show kindness to those who despitefully use you. I'd rather die than live in a world with a God like you. And don't you try to forgive me either." My first point is this: God still calls. And sometimes that call is something that we might not want to do. Strange how God has a way of changing you, won't her? But sometimes he'll say, "Get up and go," and you say, "Lord, are you sure about that?" Think about this a moment. If you were God and you wanted to call somebody to go reach some of the blackest people in Africa, would you call a boy from South Carolina? He called me and gave me a love for African people. He gave me a love for people. I love to see people, anybody say, but It's Africa's still in my blood. I go back almost every year. My first point is this: the call of God. Listen to my second point. It's simple. Look at chapter 4, which in verse 2. Why didn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? You know the story. He tried to... I didn't do that. All right. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He tried to flee from God, and you know the story, and I'm not going to read all that. Why didn't Jonah want to go? Now, people, I've read all kinds of ideas why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. But you know what? We don't have to debate about that. Jonah told us why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. And here it is. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "And it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, 'I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil.'" Think about the words he just used. What a description. That's my second point, by the way. The call of Jonah is my first one. My second one is this: the compassion of God. Listen to the words that Jonah uses about God: gracious, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness. Jonah, God loves the rest of the world too. God loved Nineveh. But Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because Jonah knew Nineveh would be the people that would come and destroy Israel. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, listen to it. But when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Psalm 86, verse 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto, listen, all them that call upon thee. 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jonah, don't you understand the God of the Hebrews has a concern for the rest of the world? Sometimes the pastor was talking about faith promise giving and what you all do. You see, the whole point of this missions thing is God does love us, but he also loves everybody else. And that's what it's all about. Jonah needed to learn that God's special favor toward Israel didn't lessen his love for other people. When I read this book, you know, one of the things that amazes me is not just that God loved Nineveh, but that God loved Jonah. Have you ever read this and think, boy, I wish I'd have been God. I'd just squashed him right there. The book of Jonah is about God. It's about a God who's so gracious, so long-suffering. Aren't you glad tonight that God is slow to anger? I said if I was God, I'd like to squash Jonah. If I was God, I'd like to squash me every once in a while. And I thank God that he's patient and long-suffering with me. So my two points are very simple. The call of Jonah, the compassion of God. Let me give you my third and final one tonight. The challenge to the church today. Now Jonah, the book of Jonah was written a long time ago. However, folk, listen, this is the Word of God. It was not given accidentally. There's nothing here to be taken lightly. Some portions are written to Israel, but it all has application to us. Let me, would you give me a little liberty? Let me phrase it my way. Chapter 1 and chapter 3 says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah saying, now the word of the Lord came unto the church saying, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. But I'm afraid that Jonah's descendants are quite numerous in a lot of churches today. Now, I'm not fussing, please understand. And I know where I'm at, all right? I know I'm in a church. It's evident for us missionaries when we're here that you all love missions and missionaries. And that really means you love God. Because you won't, listen, if we don't love God, we won't love the rest of the world. I know you see pictures and you see the little, poor little kids in Africa with their little bloated tummies and their poverty and all that. But when you go to Africa and those same kids climb up on the wall of your house and spit on your kids, it's harder to love them. And the honest truth is, if we don't love God like we should love God, we'll never love other people. But there are a lot of people today in our churches, they give a pittance to missions. But they really think that Christianity is for middle class Christians, middle class Americans only. Now think about it. Sometimes the word of the Lord comes to me and tells me what I'm supposed to say, and it's not easy for me to say it. Did you know that God loves black people just as much as he loves white people? Isn't it strange? Have you ever thought about this? I grew up down in, you know, you can tell by my voice where I grew up, all right? Some of you others here, we met, you grew up down in South Carolina too, in North Carolina. You were in North Carolina. Isn't it strange that there are people in churches that would give money to send me to Africa to reach Africans with the gospel, but they wouldn't walk across the road to talk to a black person about Christ here in America? God loves people of all colors. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. What does that have to do with it? I know, I'm sorry. I'm getting into... It's not politics tonight. But isn't it strange that we get all upset about illegal and legal immigration, and I'm not getting into that tonight. But you know what? God wants to save every Hispanic man, woman, boy, and girl. However we feel about immigration, we need to be doing all we can to win them to Christ while they're here. God loves Muslims. I know. Since 9/11, especially, it seems like when I talk about living in a Muslim country, people look at me like, you must be out of your mind. They all hate us. Do you know when you love a Muslim, it shocks them to death? Because they do think we hate them. They've been told we all hate them. I don't think anybody here tonight, I hope not, hates Muslim people. You know what Muslims need? They need to hear the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to be saved, and Muslims can be saved. And Muslims are being saved today. If we had reached more Muslims in the past, maybe we wouldn't have the problems we're having right now. I'm getting myself in deeper water all the time. God loves liberals. It has to be harder. That's the story of the book of Jonah, though. Jonah, don't you understand? I love Nineveh. I said it on Wednesday night, but missions is not simply an organ of the church, but the church itself is an organ of missions. Have you ever been... Please don't raise your hand or anything, but have you ever been in a church split? Can I tell you why I think a lot of churches have divisions and split? I believe it's because they lose sight of what we're supposed to be doing. And what we're supposed to be doing is winning people to Christ and teaching them and discipling them. And we get more concerned about whatever we, you know, what color the carpet. What does it matter what color the carpet is? What does it matter what side of the church the piano's on? What does it matter if they didn't like what I said in the business meeting? I'm sorry, I know I shouldn't get so passionate, but I'm passionate about it. But I think churches get like that because they forget that our goal ought to be, how can we win these people to Jesus that God loves? And when churches lose that passion and that vision, they turn into hospitals a lot of times. And some of them are beyond that. They're cemeteries. 150 years ago, longer than that, into the 20th century, mission agencies pleaded for young people to go to Japan and China to reach those people with the gospel. And people didn't respond. But it wasn't that long after that American Christians who had refused to let their kids go as missionaries had to send their sons as soldiers. Clergyman asked the Duke of Wellington one time, "Does not your grace think that it's almost useless and extravagant to preach the gospel to the Hindus?" The great general came back, "What are your marching orders, sir?" Well, our marching orders are pretty clear. We're to go into all the world or do our best to try. And Jonah stalked to his shaded seat and waited for God to come around to his way of thinking. God's still waiting for a whole host of Jonahs in our comfortable houses to come around to his way of loving. Look at Jonah chapter 4 again in verses 4 and 5. I'm almost to the end of this. Then said the Lord, "Dost thou well to be angry?" Jonah got mad because God wanted to save these people, forgive these people. And God said, "Jonah, is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. Jonah built a little booth, a shelter from the heat. The gourd vine grew, protection from the wind that on him beat. Jonah rejoiced, exceeding glad for this convenient gourd, especially since it was a blessing provided by the Lord. "I thank thee, Lord, thou hast been so good to my dear wife and me. We're glad we live in a peaceful land of great prosperity, and it makes me feel so good. This little bungalow, the kitchenette, the living room, the rug's so soft, you know. We love our children, everyone. We keep them home for God. The homeland needs them just as much as mission fields abroad. Fundamentalists are we, my children, wife, and I. So thankful that we're saved by grace, secure until we die. What didst thou say, Nineveh?" Well, that's another thing. Right now, we want to praise our God. We're sheltered neath His wings. Thus fundamental Jonas, to the Lord their praises still. They'll sing, "We're saved and satisfied," while Nineveh goes to hell. Dear Lord, help us tonight to get a glimpse of people dying and going to hell because they don't know. Because they're sinners and they're lost and they're waiting for the light to be given. And Lord, I pray that we would never just be comfortable and complacent and apathetic. I pray, dear Lord, you stir our hearts. Just like you called Jonah to go. Lord, may we be willing to say, "Lord, I'll go, I'll pray, I'll give, I'll do anything that I can to help see this world transform by your grace." Lord, maybe there's someone here tonight and you're calling them to be a preacher, to be a missionary, to be a missionary's wife, to surrender to whatever you'd have them to do. And Lord, I just pray that we would be willing, we would be focused, we would be ready to go if you call our name. And I pray it in Jesus' name.